We just begin with prayer. Lord, as we come to Thee this morning, we once again have to say, Lord, the king invited Mephibosheth to his table. He wanted to personally take care of him. Lord, we thank You this morning that all of us in some way can relate to this one who was wounded in their feet. But love lifted this man and his entire family. Love reached out. Mercy was made effective in his life. Lord, I remember Your words this morning, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. So Lord, You have had mercy upon us. You've shown Your great love to us. Lord, we want to love You back. Lord, we want to hear You speak this morning. Lord, we want it to be You and not us, not man. Lord, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that Your words might have effect in our hearts. Lord, I pray for covering of the blood of the Lamb and all these words that men would utter, that Your Holy Spirit might be able to be effective in whatever is shared. So Lord, have Your way this morning. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come this morning, I think this will be the third message on this area of the mind, the helmet of salvation. We talked last time about the head covering. The helmet is a covering on the head, and the significance of maintaining the headship of Christ, because that's what head covering means. My head is covered so that the Lord's head is the one that is preeminent. It is what the Lord's will is that matters. It is what the Lord wants that matters. And the Lord Jesus Himself, He submitted His head. He was covered under God as He came to do God's work and to carry out God's plan, not only of salvation, but His plan to have a bride, His plan to have a house, His plan to have a body. All of that, the Lord Jesus submitted, even though He was equal with God. The position He did not hang on to, but rather He said, Lord, I want to serve Thee. And He put His head was covered under God. And we are all to be covered in some way by Jesus Christ. And we talked about when we are properly covered, the Lord's authority can come into our lives. The Lord can really move in our lives. And it is essential, this matter of head covering. And last week, I did share also on that little scripture about it's a testimony to the angels as sisters have their heads covered. And all of this has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ being preeminent and His authority being able to flow through His body into His house and that His bride might be built. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit more about the thing that's being covered, which is our mind. Our mind is being covered. The helmet of salvation covers our mind. And the mind, as I've mentioned before, is the great battlefield for the enemy. It is the place where he attacks to get to our will. If he can't directly attack man's will, you have been given choice by God. God has given you a choice. I don't know how precious that may be to us, but we tend to take this matter of choice that we have probably much too lightly, because it is God-given. It's a part of God's eternal plan that man would have free choice. I know when I grew up in the South, it was the Free Will Baptist, and that was one of the main themes that they gathered around, was this matter of man's free will. It is true, God is sovereign, but in His sovereignty, He has allowed man to have free will, to have choice. It is a precious, precious gift. He's not created robots. He is not interested in having man just follow His orders without question. It's not that we should question God, but we should have a willing heart for the Lord. Now, what has happened through man's fall, he has become defiled, and the choices that he makes are not the choices that God would have for our lives. That's very evident in the fall of man. But God sent His only Son, who was perfectly obedient, who made the right choices to obey the Father, and one of His choices was to save you and I. One of His choices was to die for your and my sins. One of His choices was, yes, man has fallen. His state is of such that it cannot be recovered. However, I will take his place in death. I will take the rightful judgment of God upon myself for you. He made that choice freely and willingly. God did not make him do it. He chose to do it. We have the same choice today. We can accept or reject Jesus Christ, not only as our Savior, but as our Lord. We make choices every day, brothers and sisters, and it is all within our mind. But the area of choice is man's will. And interesting enough, the enemy cannot directly attack your will. He cannot force you to do something that you're unwilling to do. Neither will Jesus force you to do something that you're unwilling to do. But the mind is a different matter. Our mind is constantly under attack. Let me read some scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not of man, they're not fleshly. They're not the way man generally thinks, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And listen to this. What is this great warfare? Casting down imaginations and every high thing, and some things, versions say, high thought, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's a tremendous warfare over our thought life. That is the way he got to Eve and Adam and Eve, was through their thought life, through their minds, and he took their wills. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might be filled with all knowledge of His will with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then Romans 12:1. And 2, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be proved what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. God desires that our mind be full of light, be full of wisdom, and to be full of understanding, with all of its thoughts and imaginations and reasonings being purified through His light and brought into perfect obedience to Jesus Christ. Our minds are all the time being assaulted with many things. And it says our thoughts need to be brought into obedience of Jesus Christ. To me, what that says, brothers and sisters, we have to watch our thought life. We cannot just let it go. It is so accessible to the enemy, so filled with prejudices, so filled with preconceived ideas. Even after we become Christians, you know, in the Word of God, you know, it's part of the covenant was that He would give us a heart of flesh. Now, that's not a bad thing. We think of the flesh and self-life. But in that, the word is a soft heart, a heart that's towards God. And praise the Lord, once when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that happens. He fulfills His covenant. Our hearts, instead of being hearts of stone, become soft towards God. They love God. Our heart wants God. It's natural for one who has been born again to want God, to want His love, to share it with Him. And yet, we find that we may have a new heart, but we have an old mind. The old prejudices are still there so often. The old way of thinking is still there. The things that we enjoyed before, they still linger. The lust of the flesh and the eyes, they all seem to still want to capture our hearts. So that's why when we get to Romans 12, it says we need a transformed mind. We need to go through a transformation in our mind. We're new creations in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit dwells in our spirit. And it also says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him, and we are complete in Him. So all of this new creation is like a seed. It's in seed form, dwelling in our spirit, the life of Christ, but we still have this old mind. And what eventually has to happen is that as we go on in the Lord, as we think upon these good things, as we give our bodies a living sacrifice, as we consecrate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to begin a transformation work into our mind, that this life of Christ that dwells in our spirit begins to come in and affect our thought life. It begins to affect our whole soul. And what we begin to see is a transformation in our soul begins to take place, so that what Christ loves, what Christ feels, is what we begin to sense in our hearts. Christ's mind, His thinking, His ways begin to come our ways, which means that the life of Christ that is in you, that is planted in you at new birth, begins to work its way into your soul life, and particularly into this area of your mind. Therefore, the mind becomes the key thing that the Bible points out that needs transforming in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need this helmet of salvation. I'm skipping around a bit, so bear with me. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord begins to share with us what is needful for us to come into a place where our minds can be transformed. What is this process that the Lord can do? We've already touched being under the headship of Christ, of being covered in the Lord. We've touched upon the mind being the battlefield. And this morning, as we read Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you. These are not light words. These are commanding words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is consecration, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, our mind needs to be renewed, but the Lord cannot renew the mind of an unconsecrated Christian. Very difficult. So what is this meaning of consecration? It means that you are set, basically it means to be set apart for the Lord. That your life is set apart for Him, not for yourself. You're no longer to live your life for yourself, but for Him and for His purpose. And that's a consecrated Christian. And it says by the mercies of God. Obviously, brothers and sisters, on our own, we're so drawn back to wanting to satisfy ourselves, to please ourselves. Even in our Christian life and in our Christian walk, we kind of want to do it our way. And that's the old mind. That's the old thinking. And the Lord says, no, consecrate. You must be consecrated. If you want to have a transformed mind, the first issue is consecration. Now, y'all remember this, and I think it's in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. It talks about Aaron, the ram of consecration. Got a lot of ground to cover. The ram of consecration. Well, let me just share the story with you. What they did is they took a ram and they killed the ram and they took the blood, and for Aaron and his sons, who were the priestly ones, the ones that carried out the priesthood in the inner sanctuary, Aaron and his sons who appeared before Aaron, who appeared before God once a year, as Kenny has shared, was required to put the blood on the tip of his ear, on his right thumb, and on his right big toe. It was a ram of consecration. So what did this mean? It means, first of all, that to be a consecrated one means the Lord has your ear. It means that the Lord is you're listening to the Lord. That the primary thing in your life is that you're listening to the Lord. Yes, you have all these other things you're hearing, all these other things that are coming into your mind, but they're all taken in reference to your relationship with Christ. Consecrated ear. Just simply, the Lord has your ear. How often, brothers and sisters, when we're kind of going down our own road, we hear the voice back here, but we're not really listening. Now, us men are great at this. You know, we're really good at not listening. We seem to be experts, you know. And my wife will say, Jerry, are you listening to me? I say, of course. That's the right thing to say. But when I'm questioned, I'm not always able to respond. So, listening. You know, but we're guilty of doing the same thing with the Lord. We're not really listening. Because the Lord is got your life, and He's intent on transforming you. That's His goal. What is His goal? To bring many sons into glory. That means to bring many sons into maturity, which means we have to have a transformed mind, and therefore He's got to have our ear. We've got to be listening to Him. And in our Christian life, we can kind of get into that mode of we listen to Him when the hammer comes down. You know? When there's something serious in our life, all of a sudden we're awakened. And maybe the Lord is trying to say something to us. But a consecrated Christian is always awake to the Lord. I don't care how busy they are, what their situations may be. They've always got an ear. They're listening for the Lord. What does this mean, Lord? What is this current struggle I'm experiencing at work or in my family life, what is going on here? Lord, I'm looking to you. What do you want? What are you trying to tell me, Lord? Okay, ear. Then we got the thumb. The Christian is what we do. Our service for the Lord has to come under the blood. It's on the thumb. That's our service. You know, you use your hands to do things, to serve. A servant heart. A consecrated Christian has a servant heart. It has the blood on his thumb. What does that mean? That means that you can't serve the way you would want to serve. You know, often as Christians, particularly in our younger life, we're anxious to serve the Lord, but often we're doing it our way. We're serving the way we think He should be served. And later on, we find out that we're not working with the Lord, we're working for the Lord, and we should be working with the Lord. Now, did that confuse you? There's a tremendous difference between working for the Lord or serving for the Lord and serving with Him. Oh, what a world of difference. It takes the blood of the Lamb, the consecrated service to the Lord. And then there's the big toe. Well, I'll tell you what, have you ever had gout in your big toe? Man, I can't hardly walk when it hits me. All I have to do is stop eating the spicy food and it cures it. But it really, you're just totally, you know, you can't hardly walk. You certainly can't put any pressure on that big toe. Big toe is, I tell you what, it's amazing the Lord used the big toe, because I tell you what, it's very difficult without your big toe. It really is. And it limits us. But what does all that mean? It really is our walk with the Lord. A consecrated Christian needs a walk with the Lord. He has to have a life with the Lord. A prayer life. A life in His Word. A life seeking Him. A life. His life is the Lord. That's a consecrated Christian. His life is not my work plus the Lord or my family plus the Lord. His life is the Lord. And these other things work out of that. If we get our priorities straight in our lives with the Lord, these other things work out. Yeah, we'll still experience problems, but they do work out. But when we try to reverse it, when we're trying to work out our problems and yet not getting right with the Lord, the problems just seem to get worse and we make a bigger mess of them. And we become hopeless. So, our walk with the Lord. That's a consecrated life to the Lord. Well, you might say, well, I'm not an Aaron. You know, well, we are all called to be priests for the Lord in the New Testament. But you know, there was another place of consecration in the Old Testament, and it was those who would take the vow of a Nazarite. Now, anyone of that nation of Israel could be a Nazarite, any man or woman. They could come to the Lord and say, I want to consecrate myself to the Lord. And most of the time it was for a period of time. They would say for the next 3 months or whatever. They would consecrate their lives to the Lord. And they would take the vow of the Nazarite. Or some were called to be Nazarites from birth. Samson, John the Baptist, Nazarites from birth. They think that probably Hannah was a Nazarite. Those that are given their whole lives to the Lord. And of course, brothers and sisters, we're all called to be Nazarites. But you know, that's a choice that we have to make. They had to make that choice before God. And what is that? It's an act of consecration. In other words, they could not eat of the vine. They could not eat or drink anything from the vine. Now, we know that the fruit of the vine, most of the time in the Old Testament, means worldliness. It means partaking of the things of the world, that the world, the wine of this world, blinds us to God. So they would not take any fruit of the vine. They would not even eat a fig. Nothing of the world. And then they could not touch a dead body, or they would be defiled. Well, basically what that means is death defiles. Wherever there's death, brothers and sisters, as consecrated Christians, there's death all around us every day, isn't there? Death coming at us from every aspect of life. By death, I mean this: anything that quenches the life of the Lord is death. Anything that restrains the life of the Lord in you, anything that quenches the life of the Lord in you or holds you back is death. It's death working. And so the consecrated Christian is aware of this. And we know we've been called to overcome. That's what resurrection life is all about, isn't it? Overcoming death. That is our testimony, brothers and sisters. Yes, death is outside of us. Death is in us. But we can overcome because of the resurrection life of the Lord. We have to experience that resurrection life. The vow of the Nazarite. The other thing is that the Nazarite, they could not cut their hair. That was the sign that God gave them that they were consecrated to Him. That was the outward sign, just like baptism today that we're going to be experiencing. An outward sign that they belong to the Lord, that they've gone into death with Him and now they're coming out in life. This too was an outward sign to everyone that this one had taken the vow of a Nazarite and they were consecrated to the Lord. Now, we remember the story of Samson. It's so critical because in the story of Samson, we know that Delilah finally got him to tell her the secret of his great strength and power. And he told her, he says, if you cut my hair, then I will lose my strength. And we know the story. She brought him in. They cut his hair. They took out his eyes. And eventually he was put into prison. And eventually, of course, he was able to push the pillars of that temple area down and it caved in. I forgot how many of those were destroyed in that, including Samson, because he requested that of the Lord. The point being, Samson did not regain his strength until his hair grew back out. So, what does all that mean? It meant that Samson lost his consecration. He lost that consecrated life before the Lord, and he lost power before the Lord and before man. There was no power, no strength. Brothers and sisters, a consecrated life is what the Lord calls us to. And may the Lord forgive us for failing in this, brothers and sisters, because it is essential to the transforming of our mind, to bringing in this bride that He's after. It begins with consecration. And you know something? If you read the Old Testament, you realize that right after they talk about the ram of consecration, he talks about offering a lamb in the morning and the evening as a sweet savor offering. A consecrated Christian is a sweet savor to the Lord. And it's morning and evening. Oh, how we need to go to the Lord in the morning and evening and offer ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, a sweet savor offering to the Lord. You're not consecrating your old life to the Lord. You're consecrating the life of Christ in you to the Lord. That's what you're consecrating. So don't leave here today thinking, boy, I'm going to consecrate my life to the Lord. And what you're doing is really unwittingly saying it's the old life. You're trying to gear it up, trying to stir it up, trying to get back on the right track. No. Brothers and sisters, what we have to do is fall down on our knees and say, Lord, by your mercies I consecrate myself to you. And it's not my old life, but this new life that you've given to me, this seed that's been planted in my heart, that's all Christ. It needs to flow into my entire being, into all of my soul. And Lord, I want to live a consecrated life to you. I want to be a Nazarite. That's a choice. It is a choice that we make. More practically, brothers and sisters, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in our spirit. It's that life of Christ. And then, if we're consecrated to the Lord, the Holy Spirit can speak to us. The Holy Spirit is the one that can really speak to our minds. You know, He's got to eventually, it's our mind that interprets what the Spirit is saying. You know, that Scripture says that the Spirit speaks with groanings that we cannot utter. But for it to be practical to us, eventually, those groanings deep down in our spirit have to be interpreted by our mind. And we need to have a transformed mind, or we misinterpret often what the Lord has to say. Well, you know, the way I was going to begin this ministry this morning, say, man is like a manhole. Y'all know what a manhole is? Most men do. If you go out in the street, you'll see a sewer manhole. And it's some of them can be 100 feet deep. You go downtown, you got these big manholes, and all these sewers are coming into this manhole. And actually, some of it we call the storm sewer, which is basically rainwater. You know, rainwater is not bad. Unfortunately, with all the contaminants we have today, the rainwater that comes through the sewers is also contaminated. But let's not think of it that way totally. That's the good sewer. And then we have the sanitary sewer, which is totally unsanitary. They ought to call it the unsanitary sewer, but it carries the waste, the human waste. Our mind is very similar. We got these sewer pipes coming in there. On the one hand, through our prayer life, we have communion with the Lord. And that begins to transform our mind, our prayer life, because that is our communion with the Lord. Our worship to the Lord is another one. It's like another pipe coming in, and it's filling you with all the good things of the Lord. Our study in the Word, our being able to share the Word with one another, our being able to live the Word, not only just to hear it and study it, but to live it, is another life-giving source. It's another pipe coming in. But we got all these unsanitary sewer pipes coming in to our mind, don't we? We've got the TV. We've got the world's ways, what the world calls truth. Oh, all this political correctness that we have today. We got all these sewer pipes. We've got all of these imaginations that we see around us, all of the negative things that raise the lust of our flesh. It stirs up the lust in our flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the heart. We're tempted continually, brothers and sisters, and it's in our mind. Isn't it in our mind where we really conceive these things? Yes, we see something, and then our mind starts working. And the enemy has us. Oh, sometimes it's a half-truth. It's in a more spiritual sense, sometimes we can get a half-truth about a situation or something in the Word of God, and it's only a half-truth. The enemy hit Eve with a half-truth, and she accepted it. And that became a stronghold in her mind, and eventually she was taken down by the stronghold. That is the problem with the things that we receive in our mind, that we allow to come into our mind unchecked. Now, they won't let you do this anymore, but you used to be able to put a check valve in the sewer so that if it started backing up on you, you know, it would check it and it couldn't flood your house. They won't let you do that anymore. The point is, I think we need some check valves in these sewers that we got. And the check valve, really, brothers and sisters, I really think it's that consecrated life to the Lord. And in so doing, when we're challenged with these things, we recognize, hey, this is just not thoughts. These are arrows, darts, fiery darts from the enemy. Awaken to this conflict in our mind. Awaken to the fact that the enemy is constantly hitting your mind with wrong thoughts or with half-truths or with all kinds of thoughts to bring us down. Particularly if we sin before the Lord, the enemy likes to just continually pound you and say, look, you'll never amount to anything as a Christian. Why don't you go ahead and give up? You've been through this 1,000 times. You've asked the Lord for this 1,000 times. You've asked for forgiveness for the same thing. Don't you see? Why do you bother? These are the kind of things we're hit with and we're all subject to. And they become strongholds. And it says that that's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and imaginations. Because if we accept something into our mind, even if it's not true, to us it's real. I want you to know that. We need to be aware of that. When we accept something in our mind, even if it's not true, to us it's real. And because it's real to us, just as real as the truth would be, it's very difficult for that imagination or that stronghold to be torn down. We have to be so careful, brothers and sisters. Often I know in my own life, as thoughts have come in, I've just had to plead the blood of Jesus over those thoughts. Say, Lord, I don't accept these thoughts in the name of Jesus Christ. Just very practical things. Because the enemy cannot go where the blood is. Remember the angel of death that came before they left Egypt? He could not go into any house where there was blood on the doorpost. I think it's true of our enemy's thoughts, of what the enemy wants to do to us, brothers and sisters, in trying to bring us down. We can plead the blood of the Lamb. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. But if we don't resist, he will not flee. What does that mean? That means you have to actively use your will and say, I don't agree with this. I don't agree with this thought. May the Lord help us. Well, we might be thinking, you know, Jerry, all this seems a bit impossible. I've been a Christian a long time, and I have to say, it seems like my mind is more messed up than ever. I know you can relate to that. You know, and it's more difficult, and it's more intense. And it is. The Bible has promised that to us, that in the last days it would be extremely intense. That even the very elect would fail if the mercies of the Lord, if He did not come back soon. So it is getting more intense. But I remember Simon Peter. You remember the word of encouragement this morning. One hand, I want to encourage us to be alert, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to activate our will, to stand against our adversary. But you know, when the Lord Jesus, sometimes we just feel like with us it's impossible. With me, it's impossible. But you know, when the Lord went to Peter, it said that He looked upon Peter. Now, brothers and sisters, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He looks upon you. He has that piercing look. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the number of hairs you will have on your head. He knows you as you were formed in your mother's womb. He knows you well, and He looks. And He accepts you. But He knows what He's accepted, brothers and sisters. And what did He say to Peter? Simon, I'm going to call you Cephas. Oh, Simon was the one, he's so impetuous, so my way, so here and there. He says, Peter, I'm going to turn you into a stone, a rock. I'm going to transform your life. You'll no longer be called Simon, but Cephas, or Peter, a rock. My goodness, brothers and sisters, have you considered that the Lord has looked upon you and says, you are no longer whatever, Jerry, Jane, James. Got all the J's, didn't I? You're going to be, and I don't know what it is, brothers and sisters, but He's got a specific plan for your life. I don't know if He names each one of us differently. I have no indication of that in the Word. But He was going to transform Peter. And he told him right from the beginning, Peter, I'm going to transform you into the rock. And you know, it didn't happen immediately, did it? Peter struggled. I'm going to just give you a few incidences. You know, from that point when the Lord said, I'm going to make you a stone, Peter kind of followed the Lord, but it was kind of an on and off relationship. Sometimes you would find him with the Lord, and sometimes you would find him away from the Lord. And then one day the Lord came to him and to his brother and the sons of Zebedee, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. That's what these young people are doing this morning. I will follow the Lord. I will make you fishers of men. It says they left their nets, remember? They left their nets to follow the Lord. In other words, Peter was the natural born leader. Peter's always mentioned first when you start talking about the disciples. Peter was a natural born leader. But the Lord was going to transform Peter into a follower. Follow me, he said. Peter had to become a follower. There had to be a transformation in Peter's life. And thank the Lord, they dropped their nets and they followed the Lord. And you know, it began to work on Peter. As the more he was around the Lord, the more he heard what the Lord had to say, the more he realized that he was unworthy. The more how unfit he felt, how unable this man that was always so able felt unable. I remember when the Lord told Peter, he says, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Peter was, I'm sure, elated. The Lord had shared this tremendous revelation with him of the Lord's heart to have a bride for himself, a church, a body, and it was going to be from him the rock. He was going to build his church. And then the Lord said something that Peter wasn't ready for. He says, I'm going to the cross. He began to open up that he would have to go to the cross. And Peter said, no, Lord. He shook the Lord. He said, no, this cannot be. And the Lord rebuked Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. What a lesson necessary for the transformation of Peter. You see, that leader in Peter was coming out. I'll take care of you, Lord. I'll take care of you. I'm not going to let this happen to you, Lord. He's struggling being a follower. The Lord was so different than he was. The Christian life did not seem quite so glorious. It was more difficult. It was like, I can't live this life. And finally, Peter did what we all do. He went fishing. I know we got one brother here who fishes all the time. He went fishing. He couldn't take it anymore. He didn't understand the Lord. He wanted to follow the Lord, but he didn't understand. And finally, he just gave up and said, I'm going fishing. Now, he wasn't going fishing in the relaxing kind of mode that we think of. That was his natural occupation. In other words, he's saying, you know, I thought my occupation was to follow the Lord, but I believe my real occupation is fishing. I'm going back to where I belong. I've been a fisherman all my life. Understand fishing. I know how to fish. I don't understand the Lord. I don't understand His ways. I don't know what He's doing. All I know is my life is extremely difficult at this point. I don't understand. I'm going fishing. I'm going back. I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. Peter had reached that point in his life. And then remember, the Lord appeared to him. I'll try to wrap this up quickly. The Lord appeared to Peter. And he said, okay, push the boat out a little ways. And the Lord gave his sermon. And then he told Peter, he said, now take the boat out, Peter, and I want you to cast the net on this side of the boat. Peter said, look, Lord, I'm the fisherman. I mean, he didn't say this directly to the Lord, but he's saying, I'm the fisherman. I know how to fish. We've been fishing all day and night, have not caught anything. This is useless. It's just not right. It's not time. The fish are not here. And the Lord said, Peter, just take the boat out, drop your nets like I've asked. So he did. And of course, remember, the net just filled with fish. So much so that it almost sunk the boat they were in. And it says that Peter fell down on his knees. He said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. What happened to Peter in that instant, brothers and sisters? He saw God. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ as God. He saw the glory of the Lord. I don't know how to explain this. I wish I had words for it. But he had seen the glory of God in this. When that happened, he knew that he was no longer just dealing with a man, a prophet. Even though he had confessed Christ as the Messiah, he still didn't quite understand that this Messiah was God, that this Messiah was God's Son. You know, they expected a Messiah, but they didn't expect it to be the Son of God. And he recognized that. And it was glory. He saw the Lord's glory that day. And it changed Peter. He said, Lord, I'm sure he was... What was he saying? I'm a sinner, depart from me. He recognized who the Lord was and who he was. And he realized, Lord, I can't do this. But you know, Lord, I can't leave you any longer. And you know, Peter followed the Lord from that day on. He never went back fishing. He never turned back. He failed after that, but he followed the Lord because he had seen the Lord's glory that day. The Lord was transforming Peter. He was transforming his mind. And remember in John 6, soon after that, the Lord was sharing with the crowd, and he says, I'm the bread of life, and you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says many of his that were supposedly his disciples, not the 12, left him at that time. And the Lord looked to him and another choice. He offered him a choice. He said, now are you going to leave too? Peter said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where can I go? You see, Peter was hooked. He'd seen the glory of the Lord. There was no alternative for Peter. He didn't understand. I don't know that Peter understood that the Lord was talking about the cross of Calvary there. I'm very doubtful. These were strange words, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Very strange words. And he was probably saying, I don't understand, but Lord, it makes no difference. I know you're the Lord. I know you're God. And I have no alternative but to follow you. You have the words of eternal life. Your words are life. I may not understand them, but your words are life. And I will follow you. Consecrated man. Transformation. And we know Peter's great mistake. He's being transformed, brothers and sisters. Peter said, Lord, I will die for you. And the Lord said, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter, this self-confident one. You know, he was still self-confident, wasn't he? The Lord was transforming Peter. He was following the Lord. He had given up everything. He had seen the glory of the Lord. But there were still things that the Lord was getting at in his life. And this self-confidence. You know, Peter, I said, was a natural leader. And the Lord had to transform Peter. And he denied the Lord three times. We know his fall. The enemy had ground in Peter's life because of his self-confidence. And the Lord destroyed that night in Peter. And I'm sure Peter later was very thankful, but also very, distressed of all the dishonor he had brought the Lord in his actions. But you know, the Lord restored Peter, didn't he? Remember that? The Lord went out. He says, you call Peter. I need to talk. After his resurrection, he says, I want to talk to Peter. And he met Peter alone. We don't know what the Lord said to Peter. But when he met him once again after that at the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord was putting fishes on the fire, and he challenged Peter that if he loved him, to feed his sheep. He was working in Peter, and he told Peter, he said, "Now, Peter," he says, "in your latter days," he says, "you'll go where you don't want to go. Men will..." Basically, what he was saying is, "You're going to be martyred, Peter." And Peter was martyred. Peter died a martyr's life and accepted that. If you read 2 Peter, you'll see that Peter was ready. He knew he was going to be martyred, and he was ready to be martyred. What a transformation it occurred in Peter's life. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has singled you out to transform you into what He is after, to be conformed to His image. And He will not give up. He is committed to you. Our question today, are we committed to Him? Are we consecrated to Him? That our minds might be transformed and renewed. Lord, we just come to Thee this morning. We just ask that You would touch our hearts in whatever way You've designed for each one of us. Lord, we pray in particular for this baptism that's coming up, that these young ones, Lord, so young, they also do not understand at this point all that this is about. Lord, in their heart, they just want to follow You. And I know You take that up, Lord. And You will give them understanding. You will transform their minds. Lord, we pray Your blessing upon this baptism. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to come down and anoint these young ones. In Jesus' name, amen.